is your favorite team? Of course, many of us know the answer to that question. Go Saints, right? Go Saints. It's the beginning of football season, especially the Saints season. But some of you enjoy college football even more. And many of you are LSU fans. We know this. We know this very well. But others of you might scoff and say, Tulane, the Wave, that's my team. And we even have some Alabama people at Belchase. I don't know about, do we have any Alabama fans? Oh, we do. Okay, so we have some Alabama fans. All right. Well, I was very sad to hear that our baseball team, the Zephyrs Baby Cakes, are leaving us to go to Kansas. We have had some wonderful times as a church family at the baseball park. I will never forget Princess Leia and Han Solo. Some of our members who dressed up for Star Wars night, and our Elvis faces that Judy provided for us for Elvis night at the baseball game. It was so much fun. We all have our favorite teams, maybe our favorite golfer, our favorite tennis player. We love to talk about sports, you know, we look forward to it. But you have to be careful sometimes that it doesn't go too far. If you meet someone who's a fanatic, then you have to kind of dance very carefully when you talk about sports with them. But what if we change the topic from sports to our church? What would it be like if we began to talk to each other about who's your favorite person at church? Who is it that we want to come visit us in worship? I think that kind of conversation would make us very uncomfortable. Do we make distinctions among ourselves? We would never do that, right? Some of us, James says, are tempted to look on the outside of a person and make judgments about that person's value based on their appearance. God forgive us. Most of us know that no matter how hard we want to do what's right, sometimes we treat people differently and feel differently about some people, even though we know we're supposed to treat everybody the same, with love and respect. At times, we fail to see people's common humanity with ourselves. We see instead what we judge to be someone unappealing or frightening or unwelcomed, somebody who doesn't fit in our perceived box. Who are those types of persons for you? Think about it real hard. I know it's uncomfortable to think about such things, but take a moment to honestly reflect. Who is it? Is it someone who's poor? Is it someone who's a different ethnicity? Is it the way that a person talks or expresses themselves? Is it a person who doesn't speak English? Is it someone from a rival school? Is it someone from a different political party than your own? Get a real good picture in your mind of those persons that you just really have a difficult time being friendly or positive with. And ask yourself this question. Do you think many people like you would feel the same? Imagine if you were the person that came into a church and you felt unwelcomed. Everybody else was talking and hugging and laughing, and nobody reached out to greet you. Would you have a good feeling about that situation? Would it make you sad? Maybe angry, maybe a little hurt, or would you just simply shrug it off and, as the scripture says, wipe the dust off your feet and go somewhere else? What the writer of the book of James says is blunt and to the point. My brothers and sisters, do you, with your acts of favoritism, really believe in Jesus? If a person who's rich comes in, and then a poor person comes in, and you take notice of the one who's rich and give him the place of honor, and you don't even care if the poor person has a chair? Haven't you made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Ouch, that hurts, James. But unfortunately, it's not an uncommon experience in churches. I think I added up, Jeff and I, between the two of us, have had 22 appointments, something like that, in 28 years. Sadly, we've seen it happen. There's a famous Southern author in North Carolina, Reynolds Price, who taught at Duke University for many years. And he writes from the perspective of a believer in God. But he says he's stopped going to worship services because every time he goes, his presence disrupts the worship. The congregation gets all excited. Oh, we have a famous author in our midst. And they turn their attention to stare at him during the service. And they lose focus on the purpose of why they're there. He says, people ought to turn their eyes on Jesus, not on me. He feels uncomfortable even going to church. Rick Brand, who was once a staff member at First Presbyterian Church in Henderson, North Carolina, relays another example of this. Quote, he writes, one Sunday morning, while I was working at this church in Raleigh, at about 10 o'clock in the morning before worship, one of the ushers answered the church phone. And on the other end was an advanced person for one of the candidates for President of the United States, who happened to be staying in Raleigh over the weekend and wanted to come to our church. So the caller was asking if it would be okay. The caller knew that that particular church was live broadcast to most of eastern North Carolina. Well, the usher was thinking, how do I respond to this? And all he could think of to say was, well, worship begins at 11 o'clock, and all are welcome. The candidate chose not to come. We heard later that they were hoping for a little more response on our part. They were looking, in other words, for a little more favoritism. They were thinking about, well, we'll be recognized by the preacher, we'll be asked to stand, we'll acknowledge the greeting of the congregation, maybe we'll be invited to come forward and speak. Worship is at 11 o'clock and all are welcome. It takes the Holy Spirit or some wonderful discipline to be able to say that. The pastor writes, we all agreed that had this advanced person called us on Friday and talked with us about this presidential candidate coming, we probably would have been more tempted to find a way to accommodate. Unquote. I have been at the back of this church many times when a political candidate would come to the door expecting to be welcomed in and brought to the pulpit to speak. And my policy as a pastor is no. This is a place of worship. It is not a place for political candidates to speak. Now, if a seated mayor of the city of New Orleans or our council person needed to address a concern in our community, that would be different. I would welcome them to the pulpit. If I knew what they were going to say and the concern was relevant to our community, yes. But not to use the pulpit as a platform for a candidate. To me, that is not appropriate because this is a place of worship. Imagine, though, how you might feel if people did not welcome you or treat you with respect. Even if I turn a political candidate away at the door, hopefully I treat them with respect because I have treated all of them the same. I'm sorry, but the answer is no. Not this morning. You're not going to speak to the congregation. Making special accommodations for those that we believe to be more important is the opposite side of the coin of not giving respect to those that society might value less. It's a mistake that we are all in danger of making. Many of you know the book, The Shack, or maybe you saw the movie, The Shack. God is always in conversation with the main character, Mackenzie Phillips, about different people in his life. And in every instance, God begins the conversation by saying, "I'm especially fond of that one." And it becomes clear by the end of the book that God says that about everyone. "I'm especially fond of that one." And that's the truth that the writer of James is trying to convey. Helping people to know that they are valuable in God's eyes, and therefore in our eyes, is the most important task we have as Christians. Jesus' prayer for us the night before he died was that we would love one another the way that he loved us. That we would be one in the love of Christ. Years ago, the story is told of St. Francis of Assisi, who was going to a village with one of his monks for the purpose of preaching the gospel. And along the way, they encountered the people in the community and talked with them and helped them do their chores all during the day. As the day grew to a close, Francis suggested, "Well, it's time to go back to the monastery." And his companion asked, "But didn't we come here to preach the gospel? When are we going to do it?" And St. Francis replied, "If this people did not hear the gospel preached today, then reading from the Bible will not make any difference to them." In other words, through their love and their service, they communicated to the people the love and care of God. We show people the gospel of Jesus by the way we live. I had the experience, maybe some of you have had this too, when Mardi Gras, of being offended by some Christians who were evangelizing. They offered me some pamphlets, and I told them, "No, thank you, I'm already a Christian." They didn't care. They continued to preach to me that I should get saved. So I told him, I said, "Look, I'm a minister in the church." That didn't matter. They were on a mission to save me, even though I told them I already had a relationship with Christ. I did not feel the love of Christ expressed for me through their witness. I was very frustrated by that experience. Yes, it's good to take the gospel to people, but if we don't love and respect the people as we go, I wonder how much good we are doing in the name of Christ. Jesus took a very different approach from that in welcoming people into God's family. He had a way of communicating with people that he loved them just as they were. He would meet these people in their own settings, listen to them, be present with them, and show them love. Zacchaeus, up in a tree, despised by his community as a tax collector, Jesus loved him. The Samaritan woman, who had been divorced 5 times, and she was living with someone that she was not married to, and Jesus loved her and invited her to receive the living water. The woman caught in adultery, Jesus didn't throw stones and condemn. He asked those without sin, "You have permission to cast the first stone." And everybody left. and he loved her. And she knew that he was loved her. And he said, go and sin no more. Jesus saw the people sick, and he helped them, hungry, and he fed them, crazy, condemned, judged, ridiculed. He invited them to come and experience for themselves a loving, redemptive God. And because that truth was communicated, Jesus could then lead people to change in their lives, to transformation. The transformation was possible because these people, including us, believe that we are valued and loved by God. God's favorite people are every person who lives and breathes. And if we show favoritism because of our own views of who's important and who's not important and who we think is bad and who we think is good and who is to be favored and who is not to be favored, then we become instruments of what's detrimental to the gospel of Christ. That's what the book of James is trying to teach us. Whatever type of person that we have difficulty welcoming and caring for should become a message from God to us. That's one of my favorites. God says, can they be one of your favorites too? Amen.